Let me ask you, have you ever seen a miracle? Have you ever seen a miracle? I ask that, and probably some of us will say, yeah, you know, I've seen a miracle. I've seen something really amazing. You've seen something that makes you stop and say, wow, God is working here in a way that he doesn't normally work. God is doing something special here, and he's showing his power to us. Some of us would say, well, no, I don't think I have. You know, I don't think I've ever seen a miracle. Probably most of us would say something along the lines of, I'm not sure, right? Maybe you've seen some amazing things. Maybe you've seen people healed. You've seen lives changed through the gospel. But, you know, is it really a miracle? Is it something extraordinary that God is doing, or is it just a blessing from the Lord, right? You can definitely give thanks to God for those good things you've seen and experienced. You can give thanks to God for all the blessings you have. But you don't know if you'd call them a miracle. That's probably where most of us are. But whichever one of these you are, whether you say, yes, I've definitely seen a miracle, or no, I don't think I have, or just maybe you're not sure, whichever one of these you are, chances are, well, what's true about us is that we always want to see those miracles, don't we? We would love to see God do some amazing works in our lives. We would love to see God show his power in an obvious way. And all of this makes the story of Esther, who's today's hero of faith, all this makes Esther's story a great parallel to our lives today. Esther's life was very much like ours in some ways. You know, in the Bible, you'll find Esther's story in the book of Esther, which we read from today. And the book of Esther is unique among all the books of the Bible. You know what's different about the book of Esther? If you were to read the book of Esther, it's not too long, it's just 10 chapters long. If you were to read the book of Esther, you won't find God mentioned once. He never comes up, not in an obvious way. God is not named, God is not mentioned. There are no great miracles or signs in Esther's story. And yet, if you read the whole book of Esther, you read the whole story of Esther, you can really have no doubt that God is there and that God is working to preserve his people, because you see all these amazing things happen that, well, either it's the most amazing series of coincidences ever in just one story in the big history of God's people throughout time, or God is there working and we're just not taking the time to mention it, right? So Esther's life is much like ours. God doesn't seem to be working on the surface of it, but he's there working to preserve his people. So let's find out who Esther is. Esther is a young Jewish woman. She lived while the nation of Israel was in exile, and this really was a time of turmoil across the whole Middle East, that whole part of the world. In 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem had been attacked and taken by the Babylonian Empire, and then all the people of Israel, including Esther's family, were deported. They scattered the people of Israel all across this new empire that had captured them. Well, just about 50 years after that, that empire was taken over by another one, the Persian Empire. And this Persian Empire stretched all the way from modern-day Greece to Iran, a really big area. And Esther lived right in the middle of this great empire. She's living actually in the capital city, in the center of the empire, about 100 years after the people of Israel had been scattered from their land. And now Esther herself, both her mother and her father were dead. Neither of them were living, and Esther had this cousin Mordecai, an older cousin who raised Esther as his own daughter. And one of the only things that Scripture really tells us about Esther, in fact, is that she was beautiful. Esther was so beautiful, in fact, that when the king of this empire was seeking a new queen, Esther was selected as a candidate just because of her beauty. So she was sent to stay in the king's palace. And during this time, Esther's beauty and her wisdom and her grace as well, they all won the king's favor. And Esther, in fact, was named the queen of this huge empire. That's all chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Esther. And after all this happens, then we see the villain of Esther's story appear. That's a man named Haman. You heard him mentioned in our scripture reading. He's a rather proud man. He's a royal official, actually. Haman's authority in the kingdom is second only to the king's himself. And Mordecai, Esther's cousin, manages to offend Haman. Mordecai offends Haman because Mordecai refuses to bow down before him when Haman demands it. And Haman is so offended by this that he plans to kill not just Mordecai. Haman wants to kill Mordecai and all of his people, the whole Jewish race, all of God's people scattered across this empire. So Haman goes. He convinces the king to destroy the Jews, and Haman writes up an imperial order that in 11 months' time, the Jewish people would be destroyed. That's the conflict, the big challenge of the book of Esther. And this is where our scripture reading picks up. Right after this happens, Mordecai hears about it, and Mordecai goes into the city, right? He's weeping. He's grieving, in fact. He's wearing sackcloth and ashes, the ancient sign of mourning in the ancient world. And Esther finds out about this, and she goes to find out why. She sends her people to find out why, I should say. Mordecai explains everything that has happened to Esther's servant, and Mordecai asks Esther to go to the king and to plead for deliverance. Well, now you have to understand that in this society, just because Esther was the queen, that didn't mean that she had a lot of power within the palace. She didn't have a lot of authority. Esther is the queen. She actually only served at the pleasure of the king. And what that meant was that Esther was supposed to kind of stay out of his way unless the king specifically called for her and asked her. And if anyone tried to approach the king without his express invitation, actually the law was that they should be killed. They would most likely be killed. And so Esther replies to Mordecai, and she says to Mordecai, well, everyone knows you can't just go ask the king for a favor. You know, how am I supposed to do this? Esther says, all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman, anyone who approaches the king in his inner court without being summoned, the king has one law. The king has one law, that they must be put to death unless the king extends this gold scepter, his ruling scepter to them, and spares their life. So there's one chance, but Esther's telling Mordecai that she really doesn't think she can help. So Mordecai replies, and he says, well, don't think that you will escape destruction just because you're living in the king's house, just because you're in the palace. And the next statement that is the closest thing that the book of Esther has to an outright statement of faith. Our scripture reading here says, we'll find help somewhere. But a better way to say that is Mordecai says to Esther, if you remain silent at this time, then relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Salvation will come from somewhere else. But for you, Esther, you and your father's family will perish. Mordecai is saying that God will preserve his people, and there's no doubt of that. The only question, though, is how? How is it going to happen? And after all, he says to Esther, you're our best shot. You're the queen. You have, of anyone, have the best chance of talking to the king. And maybe you've been made queen just so that you can act, just so that you can make a difference in this time and this place. And now, you know, I have to confess, I often find myself feeling a little like Mordecai must be feeling here. And not just me, but I'm sure that many of us feel like a Mordecai sometimes. After all, Mordecai is living in a world without miracles. Mordecai can't see the spiritual world around him, but he knows it's there. Mordecai hasn't seen the great works of God with his own eyes, but he knows that God is working. Mordecai, through his whole life, all he's seen is God's people suffer defeat after defeat. All that Mordecai can really see for sure is that things are not as they should be, and this imperial order to destroy all the Jews, that's just the greatest example yet. God has not yet fulfilled all of his promises. That much is clear to Mordecai. And our world is the same way. You know, I meet a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people about faith and life in my job as a pastor, and especially when I talk to older folks about the role of Christians and Christianity in our society today, the one statement that I am almost guaranteed to hear is, I remember when, right? I remember when everyone used to go to church. I remember when all the stores used to be closed on Sunday mornings. I remember when the parish schools were all thriving and they were healthy ministries. I remember when. And the same for us today. All we can see for sure is that Jesus has not yet fulfilled all his promises. We trust that God is here, but he sure seems to be working in the background. We don't see him doing great things like he used to. And yet Mordecai, in his situation that's so much like ours, Mordecai doesn't talk like everything depends on Esther. He doesn't say it's all on you. You know, Mordecai doesn't say something like, well, Esther, if you don't do anything, then God's people will surely perish. We have no hope except for you. In fact, Mordecai says that God will save his people whether or not Esther does everything. God will do his work regardless, because Mordecai knows even when God isn't doing great miracles that are obvious to everyone around, God is still there working for the good of his people. Mordecai encourages Esther by saying that God will continue to preserve his people no matter what comes of Esther. And this doesn't cause Esther to take a step back and say, well, wait a minute, why am I going to risk my life then? If God's going to do it, why should I do anything? On the contrary, this encourages Esther to take action because she knows that she's part of something bigger. Because Esther knows that she has a God whose will cannot be frustrated. Because Esther knows that God's people will never, ever perish. And ultimately, God's will be done. So Esther goes. Esther risks her life. Esther, in a way, gives her life just like Jesus gave his life for all of us. Mordecai and Esther have the kind of faith that we can have in Jesus. You know, even though we don't get to see the great miracles like Esther and Mordecai, we don't get to see the great miracles like God's people got to see in days past, we still know that Jesus is on the move, not just in the world in general, but he's on the move in our neighborhood. Even though we've witnessed a great decline of the church in America, that's happened, and that trend doesn't seem ready to change soon, we still know that Jesus' church will never be extinguished. We still know that Jesus' death on the cross and his victory over the grave have their power. And we still know that Jesus will return in glory. And so for us, even when God seems distant, we still know that Jesus is always here for you, forgiving, restoring, and preserving his people, giving his Spirit so that we can go out and we can share our confidence with the world. And that confidence in the Lord frees us to act just like Esther did. And in fact, what's really cool about this is the confidence in the Lord that Esther had and that we can have, this confidence of the Lord actually frees us from the idea that our worldly welfare depends totally upon ourselves. You may not have thought about it this way before. This confidence in the Lord frees us from the need to act practically all the time. Let me explain. Esther's problem was a very worldly problem, right? Esther's dilemma wasn't especially religious. She's not talking about forgiveness of sins. She's not talking about eternal life. Esther's problem is she needs to go and talk to the king, and you're not allowed to do that. So if any one of us had that problem, the most practical solution to that problem is probably not prayer. You wouldn't think of that first. You know, maybe if you had that problem, you'd start working on a really good speech to try and convince the king. Maybe if you had that problem, you'd go out and start collecting evidence against Haman, the villain, so that the king would see how bad a guy he is. Maybe if you were in that situation, you'd just start practicing your begging, something like that. But if you're looking for the most practical solution, probably prayer is not the first thing that would come to your mind. And yet, once Esther makes up her mind to go to the king, prayer is the first thing that she thinks of. We read, then Esther sent her reply to Mordecai. She says, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Go without food for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. And then when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, if I die, well, then I die. Fasting and prayer go together in the life of God's people. So when Esther says, don't eat or drink for 3 days, she's saying, pray for me. And not just, but like, really pray for me. Give up food even so that you can pray for me. Esther's solution to her problem is to have everyone pray for her for 3 days. And Esther's first action is prayer because she knows that if anyone will preserve the Lord's people, it's the Lord. The Lord may use her work, she knows, but her own efforts won't make or break it. Right? Even with this very worldly problem that Esther has, Esther knows that her own work isn't the most important ingredient for success. And that frees her from the need to always focus on here and now. It frees Esther to focus on the much more important work of seeking the Lord. And the same way for us today, the fact that we know that Jesus will accomplish all that he has promised, that frees us to be spiritual people in every area of our lives. You know, think about your own life. Are we worrying about safety? Are we fighting with our family? Are we having a hard time at work? Are our children making poor choices or any of the other problems that we can think of? These aren't particularly spiritual problems on the face of it, but as Christians, the best way that we can address these things is through spiritual discipline, through prayer, through scripture. Even some things that seem pretty foreign to us today, like Esther, fasting or meditation on God's word. You know, these are the tools that we have. These are the tools that we have. These tools let us do our most important work first, which is to seek Christ before we move on to our problem at hand. And that's what Esther did. She sought the Lord. She sought his blessing. She prayed for her people and that the Lord would continue to preserve them as he always had. And, you know, I won't go through the rest of the story, the other six chapters of the book of Esther, but I will let you know that Esther did go before the king. And obviously, because they're still around today, the Jews were all saved, and the villain Haman gets a good dose of irony at the end. It's a really good story. So check it out, the book of Esther. Read it for yourself. And imagine for a moment, as we think about all these things, how much we would stand out today if we were a community that totally showed the power of God, not through miracles, but through the spiritual life that we lived. You know, imagine talking to a friend or a colleague at work before a big decision and saying, you know, yeah, I got ready for this meeting by fasting and praying for 2 days. That'd be kind of weird, right? That would make you stand out. That's strange in the eyes of our world. That would be different. But let's be different. Let's be a community that relies on God's power first, just like Esther. Let's be a community that trusts Jesus with the big problems so that we're free to seek him. And when we trust and we seek the Lord in this way, then we'll share the amazing fullness of life that's found only in Christ. Amen. Hey, let's stand.